is to all of us. If we went home now, we'd all be encouraged in the Lord and just with the good blessings we've already had from our missionary and our special music. But I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. So we have a brother Esteban found this on his way in. It's a key fob that has, it looks like for a house. Anybody lose that off your key ring? It looks like a house or the car one. But if anybody knows who that is, let them know we've got it here. So I'm going to bring this down, I think, so that you think it's yours? Uh-huh. We've got a winner. We have a winner. All right. There's a $20 restocking charge there, so sister. Here we go. Pass that back to sister. Okay. All right. You can put on a credit card. All right, we got it taken care of. I'm going to do a series for. We've got, I think, 7 Wednesdays between now and we have the month where we take the split sessions and have the ladies and the fellows separated out. And I'm going to be asking several of you guys to be giving your testimonies about different things. We're going to give you some subject matter related to your strengths, like we did last time. We had so many good blessings from last year. With our guys that did that, I think of Ariel and Brother Guy that are here tonight and shared their testimony about some areas that God has grown them in relationship to their jobs. And so I'm going to be doing that again next year. I think Gerhardt was one of those also, and God, Brother Guy and several others that helped us out with that. And so want to do that again. Brother Greg, I think, was another one. So We'll be asking several new guys and maybe have a repeat offender back here too. So, but that'll be 4 weeks. We'll be doing that, separated sessions, specifically working on testimonies. We'll be doing 2 fellas at a time. The ladies, I think, are going to do something similar, but they got other things they're involved with too. So it'll be a great time for men and women to have to do that testimony, and then a special prayer time, kind of a prayer emphasis again as well. So that's coming up. I think there's 7 Wednesdays between now and then that I can use. I believe there's 8, but one of them we're going to be we're going to be out of town. So, this 7 are enough, I think, to do this series that I've been working on. I called it Knowing Your Enemy, and it's really a study of how to get victory over our enemy, the devil himself, and it's just our invisible enemy. So we want to spend some time just working on that for a while, working on some practical things related to overcoming the temptations and dealing biblically with our invisible enemy. So take your Bible to Isaiah chapter 14. While you're going there, let me mention you saw already Christian and Sarah are here. They're here for the week leading up to a couple of our young people getting married. We're looking forward to Sean and Cassie getting married and some of our own young people. They're back from Bible college for their wedding this coming week or so. And so we have some of our church family, extended church family back. It's good to have Robin and her kids here. Mitch was here the other day, and so Sarah and Christian are here related to that, but that's a blessing. We're looking forward to what God's doing in their lives as well. So we'll be seeing some others as well. I got a text from Bill Harold the other day, and it was a hallelujah text because he went in for his PET scan, kind of expecting to hear that the cancer was ongoing and growing, but they said no. It appears that we got it all, and so he had no cancer remaining after his last PET scan. Now, I don't know that will stay that way. I don't know. Only God knows. But at this time, it is miraculous that his PET scan showed no cancer. And we thank God for that good word. And so keep praying. That's a miracle because they really didn't anticipate that happening. So that is a miracle from the Lord. And we want you to continue to pray for the Harold, Brother Bill Harold and his recovery. Of course, the treatment is very severe. Anyways, the radiation, chemo, and all those things going on. And so it's a very severe treatment in itself. And so you really got to recover from the treatment as well as recover from the cancer. So pray for Brother Bill. He's planning on being out. He and the family are planning on being out for the wedding, of course. So Lord willing, he'll continue to strengthen. In your Bible now, you got Isaiah chapter 14, Isaiah 14, verse 12 and following. Here is the introduction to the study of our invisible enemy. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And so he's the personage we're going to be doing a little bit of research on so that we can know our enemy a little better. Now, there's no direct reference in the Bible to the creation of the devil. There's no direct reference to when Lucifer was created or his creation. But there, we see glimpses of his work and of his ruin and of his end, his final end in the Bible. We see those. We do learn from what the Scripture teaches us about him that he did enjoy purity at one time. He was the highest ranking angel in heaven. He outranked all other angels and was had a very prestigious high position in heaven. He was chief of music, and he was the originator of music in heaven, and his very body, the descriptions of his body had reference to beautiful music coming from his body. And so you have some very descriptive language when you read of his position in heaven as he is Lucifer there in heaven before the fall. But we read that he was cast out, and that a good number, a multitude of angels followed him. We don't have any absolute assurance of what that number was, but just they're multitudes. It's a multitude of angels that followed him. And one reference in the book of Revelation says 1/3 of the multitude of angels in heaven followed him. So whatever the total number was, 1/3 of that number followed after him. So the Lord immediately judged Lucifer for his statements and for what he tried to do here and what we've just read. He apparently was so powerful, so high in heaven, that he actually conceived the prospect of putting his throne above God's throne. So it is apparent that his position was a very, very exalted position, and that he seems to be second only to God in his powers that he had there in heaven. So he decides in pride to ascend above. And of course, the original sin and the most besetting sin for us and the original sin was pride. That was his pride. Disobedience was following, but pride was the source of his disobedience. So we have these events being judged very certainly, very fearfully by God, as he literally cast them out of his presence, cast them out of heaven. 2 Peter chapter 2 Peter 2 and verse 4 references this, and also Jude 6. But 2 Peter 2 and 4 says, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment," and then it goes on to make further statements, but the section I wanted to focus on was how God immediately judged those angels, those rebellious angels. Jude 6 says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate," their first place in heaven, "that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day." So there are references in the Bible to those that are in chains, and there are references in the Scripture to fallen angels who are operational as in the world, in the realm of the spiritual warfare. And so we have those beings as well as these that are referenced that are apparently in chains yet, that have not yet been loosed, but we read of them, we read of the time coming where they will be loosed in the tribulation hour, the tribulation time on this earth. And so so we have these things going on. Now, there is reference in Revelation to war in heaven. It is obvious that there is a measure of that kind of thing going on in the last days, in the confrontation that comes between Christ and Lucifer and all his forces. But the war in heaven would refer initially and originally back to the first rebellion there that took place with the devil and his followers. So we want to first of all look at this thought: unmasking the enemy. Unmasking the enemy. We all like to, when we were kids, play games. We played the Lone Ranger and put the mask on. Now it's Batman and Captain America and all those kind of things. They put the mask on, and you don't know who's behind the mask. You know, Satan is a master deceiver, and the Bible tells us that he presents himself at times, or he comes, or he inspires the sense of light. He comes as an angel of light. So it's one of his masks. It's one of his deceptions. Satan presents himself as an angel of light. And so we have to unmask the enemy, and the only way to do that is to use the Bible, to use God's Word. We want to do that as we go through this series. God's Word reveals the devil's evil schemes. It reveals them to us, gives us this plan, and lays out for us. You know, one of the greatest tools that we had in World War II and winning the war was the advantage of at times being privy to information that the Germans thought that they had, but that we got a hold of through spies or through breaking codes and so forth like that. And so one of the things that was a great advantage to, and it happened both ways. There were times where the Germans broke American codes and were able to be someplace before we were because they knew where we were going. And so the idea of knowing the plan of the enemy was a great advantage to the force that was advancing. So we have that same thing here. We know the plan of the enemy. He can't hide it from us. He has it revealed. Whether he likes it or not, he's got it revealed. The overall plan is revealed in the Scriptures. So we've got his plans, and we know where he's going, and we know what he's going to be doing. We know how he's going to operate. And so we've got an advantage there. We have the devil's schemes there. And so those schemes that he's worked, of course, is what has so much darkened what is otherwise a beautiful earth. I mean, earth, even in its state with the curse of Adam and Eve on the earth, even in that state, the earth still retains a measure of its glory and its beauty and its resources and its blessing. But the darkness, the clouds that come over it, the darkness that comes on it is, of course, the product of Satan's working and Satan's schemes. He's the one behind the darkening of earth's brightness and the spoiling of much of its promise and the spoiling of hope. He's the one behind the spoiling of people's plans and families and the ruin of relationships. He's the ultimate author behind those things. But we need to know his working and what he does in order to avoid the same thing occurring to us. So you have that going on. Secular psychology and philosophy, they don't make any place at all for the reality of a personal devil. We need to establish that the devil is a being, he is a personal being, and he does operate like a person. He's not just an influence. Psychiatry, psychology, philosophy of the world, secular philosophy, I'm saying, it does not hold that. But a Christian receives with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to save your souls. And the meekness that you receive the Word of God with about the enemy is preparing you and I for being able to face him. So to win the battles, we need to believe what the Bible says about our enemy. And it's important for us to take time to do what we're doing tonight, to take a look at his tactics and to study our enemy a little bit, enough to know him. We don't want to make a, you know what, we don't want to go off the deep end as far as getting into, oh, we want to go into all the details of Satanism and witchcraft and, you know, all that. We don't want to do that. You don't need to do that. We don't need to go out to the dark side, all right? We don't need to go to the dark side. We just need to be aware of what the Bible tells us the enemy's plan and purpose is, and then be able to apply what the Scripture says is the response to it. So that's what we're going to be working on. The Word of God is what brings light to the unseen world. Here in the Word of God are revealed the places of the unseen world and the persons in the unseen world. Here in God's Word are revealed the unseen world's facts and the unseen world's history and the unseen world's future and the termination of that dark side of that dark world. So we have the unmasking of the enemy. I want to look too at the revealing of the devil. Once we've got the mask off, the revealing of the devil. The Bible begins with this simple assumption about God, doesn't it? It says, in the beginning, God. It doesn't defend him, doesn't try to justify the statement, doesn't try to prove it. It just makes an absolute assumption, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the same is true. The same assumption is made, the same statement of fact is made about the devil, about Satan. God, in his character and in his being and in his person is just expressed in the Bible. It's not defended. There aren't apologetics for it, you know. It's just expressed in the Bible as a fact. We see his majesty. We see his omnipotence. We see his glory and his grace. But we also see and learn by what he does. Not just by what he says in his word, but by what God does. We learn from that as well. And the revelation of God is plain in the Scripture, as is the revelation of the devil. It's similar to what the revelation of God is in this sense, that he's presented, as a matter of fact, in the Bible. He's presented without introduction. We don't get his backstory. The first time we see him show up is in the first place we read of in the Bible, Eden. That's the first time we see him show up. And so we don't know the backstory. We don't know exactly when and how long he was in the presence of God and all of that. And we don't know, you know, all of those things that are curious to us. We'll know someday. We don't know all of that. We know that he is an evil one. We know that he is the great deceiver. We know that. We know his entrance in, and we know that he has been involved in man's affairs since Eden, since the Garden of Eden. His history runs parallel with the human race. And man is the object, you and me, mankind are the object of his schemes. You and me are the object of his schemes, but we're not his greatest enemy. His greatest enemy is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have that revealed about the enemy, about our adversary in the Scripture. The Bible is revelation. It's not philosophy. It reveals things and persons as they really are. And it does well at that. The Bible's revelations are not contrary to reason. They're never contrary to reason. But the Bible's revelations are sometimes beyond our capability of human reason. You can't just apply human reasoning to the concept of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost existing in three personages, yet one God. You can't put human reasoning to work on that and work it out. That's the weakness of, there's a commentator on the radio that I really like, Dennis Prager. He's a very good conservative commentator. He's a Hebrew, Jewish man. He has great respect for the Bible and Christians and so forth, and we appreciate that about him, but he's written his own commentary on the Bible, and he calls it he uses the word reasoned, the reasoned scriptures, I think he says, the reasoned scriptures. And his take is that we can take everything in the Bible and put human reasoning to it and get a good, reasonable explanation of it. So that's what he's doing. And he doesn't deny the miracles or anything like that, but he says, I want to approach the Bible from the standpoint of reasoning. And that's good as far as it goes, but it doesn't go far enough. The Scripture is not unreasonable. It is not it's not against reason, but it is beyond reason. Sometimes it's past reason. It's greater than, it's higher than just human reasoning. So bear that in mind as we think about how the enemy is revealed. The scriptures require us to exercise not just reason, but what? Faith. Not just reason, but faith. The scripture requires your exercising faith. The scripture requires in believing on God's word above the abilities of human reason. So you've got to bear that in mind as we approach some of these subjects that the world looks askance at. You know, the fact that we're talking about the devil as a real, viable enemy, a person. He is a real person. The Bible reveals this clearly about him. 44 times in the scripture, we see the term the devil. The devil. He is a person. And we see personal pronouns used about him. Call him he. Personal pronouns are used about him. You don't use personal pronouns unless you are talking about a person. He's not just a personification as the liberal would have it, but a person. Modern religion has reduced the devil to being just a mere influence, a product of man's imagination. And that's where the secular world is at with it. But Jesus listed some of the evils that the opposing Jewish population, the Jewish leadership in particular, were involved in. And he told them this. He said, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. He speaketh a lie. He speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Of course, it's obvious the number of personal pronouns are there, but other things are obvious too. A mere influence cannot be a murderer or a liar. You know, a mere influence cannot be those things. Influence doesn't have an abode. Influence doesn't live somewhere. And here the reference to his abode is not in the truth. Wherever his abode is, it is not in the truth. And so it's obvious that the scripture teaches the personality of our enemy, the devil. The devil has been misrepresented. He's been caricatured. How are some of the ways the devil has been caricatured by people? What do we think of if we're thinking of a picture of the devil? What are some of the things you think of? Yeah, long tail, pointy tail, what else? Pointy ears, horns. Pitchfork, yeah. What color? Red, yeah. Yeah. Some of you guys got these. Goatee, yeah, yeah. So why? Wendy won't let me grow my goatee. So I look too much like the devil there. Get that point on there. Yeah. So, but all those things are images as caricatures of the devil that, our culture and we've just generated that from vague references here and there about, you know, red because he's hot in hell and pitchfork because he's tormentor, you know, and evil looking. You got to have pointed ears, I guess, and a pointed tail, and you got to have a cloven hoof, you know, and that look like a goat, you know, kind of thing. So horns and all. So there's some measure of background to some of the things that he's caricatured as. But do you think the devil minds that people caricature him? Do you think he gets upset about that? He doesn't mind at all, does he? He doesn't mind at all that he's misrepresented as just a cartoon character. Doesn't mind that at all. That he comes across that way and that it's just becomes, you know, something kind of lighthearted and humorous. It doesn't mind those mischaracterizations. Why would that be? Why wouldn't he mind? I mean, you'd be upset if you were pictured in caricature and nobody ever really knew you for who you really are. So why would that be that the devil would not mind misrepresentation? All the misrepresentation can be had about him, he doesn't mind any of it. In fact, he likes it. And of course, yeah, the reason is because he's a grand deceiver. He desires to deceive. He does not mind if you don't think of him as who he really is. In fact, he wants that. So we've got to get across to people that we're not talking about just a mere influence. Devil is a real a literal person. And Christians need to be properly armed to be able to fight the devil. The devil has his angels, as we've already mentioned. The term demon is a transliteration of the biblical word devil. It comes out devil in your King James Bible, and it's really a better word to use because demon has just kind of a broader application that may not be as clear as devil. When you think of devil, you're thinking of a little representation of the big D devil, there. And it's like a Christian is supposed to be a little representation of the big C Christ. The devils are little emissaries of the big D devil in the scripture. The Bible, the King James Bible doesn't give the devil the honor of a capital D, but when you think of the devil, you have the little what a lot of people call demons. You have them referred to in the Bible as devils, and it's a better way to represent them because it more accurately pictures what God had in mind there. So we don't have as I mentioned a record of the number of these beings, but they're a multitude. The Bible speaks of the angels as an innumerable company of angels in Hebrews. It says so many you can't even count them. They're past the millions mark. The highest the Bible goes in numbering is a million. It doesn't use the term million, but it uses what's the thousand. Yeah. 10,000 times 10,000, is that what it is? Thousand. Okay, it uses the term that equates to our word million, but that's the highest it goes. So whatever the number of the heavenly host is, it's much bigger than that because it's innumerable host of heaven. So a third of that huge, huge, vast number are the ones that have been cast out and are part of the dark side, if you will. Luke 2 and verse 13 says, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So it's a multitude, an innumerable company. The Bible describes it in those kinds of ways. So we can assume, too, that the dark side, the fallen angels, are also a very, very multitudinous company. In the Bible, there is one man, the maniac of Gadara. We were there and saw where Gadara was, saw the steep slope going down into the Sea of Galilee there on the other side, on the Gadara side. There's a very steep slope on that side, goes right down, and you can see how the sheep, the pigs went right down in. And it was pigs because on that side they were Samaritans and they were non-Jews on the Gadarene side of the Sea of Galilee there. And so you can understand why there are pigs there, but when the maniac of Gadara came out of the tombs and Jesus met him there, and he commanded the devil to come out of him. The response of the devil was what? Anybody remember? Yeah. Said, we are many. We are legion. That's the name of legion. And a Roman legion is somewhere in the vicinity of 6,000 soldiers. So if it was referring to a Roman legion, that would have been a legion would have been 6,000. We noted it was a lot because the number of swines that went down in were 2,000. And they may have had multiple devils possessing them. But they ran into the sea, and so there's a multitude of the enemy's forces that we're doing battle with, And so the Bible's clear that he has this great army of devils at his command, and their purpose is destroying souls. And when they can't destroy the Christian soul, of course, which they can't, they want you to destroy your testimony, destroy your life, destroy your effectiveness. So the work of the devil is a work that goes on with the unsaved. It goes on with the saved as well. And Paul said this as we close tonight. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, he said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So that's the 7-week study. We're gonna make sure we're not ignorant of his devices, so that we're capable of combating the work of the devil against us and against our loved ones, against our church, against our nation, against our friends. We need to be combatants. We need to be ready to fight. So let's remember that. We'll go on next week with that and proceed forth. So let's go ahead, get down to our knees for the word of prayer. I'll call on a couple of our men to word our prayer for us, and we'll be finished up tonight. Let me ask Nathan if you'd pray first and